This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time. And again, we are privileged to be able to come into your homes. And we hope that you're ready here to follow along here in our Bible study as we continue now in our Bible study here concerning here in 1 Peter. We're over here now in our outline, of course. We're in our last section here of the believer's patience in God's faithfulness. And that's covered in verses 18 here to verses 25, 18 to 25. We was over here into verse 24 now as we continue here, and we find out as concerning in verse 24, let's read it here, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth away, and the flower thereof withereth away, or falleth away." And we find out here that man's life on the earth, as James tells us here, is just like a vapor. It appeareth for a short time, and then it vanisheth away. That means it comes to an end, you see. And here Peter uses, as we've said here previously, an earthly illustration to demonstrate the contrast between the earthly, that is the corruptible glory of man, and the incorruptible, the eternal Word of God that endureth forever. And as we've said, when we see a beautiful flower in bloom, well, of course, we admire its beauty, don't we? And we surely do. We may come back the next day in expectation of viewing the same flower in its same beauty again, but, much to our surprise sometimes, we find it lifeless and withered away. And so it is with man's glory. You may see a person who appears to have everything, and you may have a desire to be in that person's place. Then, that person tumbles from the top of the Empire State Building, if we want to use that illustration, to the earthly rubbish of a crumbling building, perhaps because of sickness or misfortune or death of their life, and it becomes an endless parade of misery and of sorrow. You see, we might build an earthly empire, but at death, we must leave it all behind with all of its glory. Now, we want to take just a second here and go over here to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes here in chapter 5 in verses 10 to 16 begins to give us a little insight into this also. And you know Solomon, when he wrote the book of Proverbs, he wrote it with the spiritual mind. He was in fellowship with Christ. But then when he got out of fellowship, he began to and has written the book of Ecclesiastes. It means the man under the sun, or in many places in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is the human reasoning as contrasted to the spiritual reasoning. But he comes over here and gives us a little insight here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll notice here in verses 10 to 16. He says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Well, Solomon surely knew that. He had probably more riches than any man that's ever had on the face of this earth. "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this also is also vanity." The word vanity means emptiness. It doesn't mean anything unless you've got a purpose for living. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" There may be many men, you know, that have built up huge amounts of bank accounts and stocks and bonds and investments and so forth. And you know what? They're tighter than a bark on a tree. And they spend more time worrying themselves into death because of how to invest this, who am I going to leave it to, or one thing or another, and then die and leave everything they've got. Never enjoy, really, to the truthfulness of enjoying or using anything for God's work, you see. Notice in verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but whether he eat little or he eat much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And there is a sore evil that I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And then he goes down and reminds us here in verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go. As he came, he shall and shall take nothing of his labors, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that he hath labored for? It's all to the wind, you see. And so many people think that money is happiness. Well, we must have money to live off of. Timothy talked about that in 1 Timothy. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Coveted after. I'll never forget, and we've given this illustration several times, but I remember years and years ago, a number of years ago, there was a man that owned a movie theater. He owned a whole playground as far as renting it to the public, opening it on Sunday. Had a large swimming pool there, drive-in theater. And he owned a great big gravel pit and just had more money than he knew what to do with. And then we heard one day that he had went into the hospital. To make shorten the story up, I'd went in to see him. He was a friend of mine. And I went in to see him, and he was dying of cancer. He had his skin looked very dark from the treatments that he had had. And he said, Max, he said, you just can't stay very long. I just can hardly stand this pain here. But he related something to me before I left. He said, you know, and I'd ask him, and I guess that's what brought it about. I asked him, I said, if you were to die, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? And you know what he told me? He said, yes, Max. He said, I'm sure that I know that. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was a boy. He said, all of these years I have been promising the Lord that I would slow down and serve Him and use my money for Him. And he said, you know, I've never done that. And he said, now it's too late. He said, if you ever learn a lesson, give to the Lord, do your giving while you're living. And that's a good principle. Do your giving while you're living. Because he said, now, he said, you know, I've wasted so many years, so many years, and now I'm not going to be able to do for the Lord what I've intended and procrastinated all of these years to do. Well, just a short time later, he died. I'll never forget that because he was really a wonderful man, but he lived for himself. Him and his brother were in business together, and he had a beautiful home. He had a beautiful wife, a wonderful family, but it came down to leave this earth, and it was prematurely. He wasn't really up in his 80s or so forth yet. He was only, I think, in his late 40s or early 50s, if I recall correctly. Been a number of years ago, but that's always stuck in my mind, and it's like the Lord saying, Max, do you want to end up like him? Do you want to waste your life just to go out and make money? You see, most people can go out and make money if you've got any sense at all. And you can build an empire if you use your head. That's not hard to make money. But is that what you really want to do? Is that all that you're going to live for without having a purpose and to serve Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, this is what this is talking about here and what Christ is talking about. You know, when we have patience in God's faithfulness, that He will reward us. And these rewards are reserved in heaven for the Christian who's building, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 11 to 15. He tells us over there in verse 11, he said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Not the foundation of water baptism, not the foundation of confirmation, not the foundation of good works, not the foundation of belonging to the most popular church in town or anything like that. Not the foundation of just you being the nicest person in town has nothing to do with it, because the nicest person in town, in God's eyes, is just a sinner. But he says, no other foundation can you lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now he goes on, and this is speaking only of Christians now, because only a Christian builds upon the foundation of Christ. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, any Christian, you can build two things. You can build gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be tried, so as by fire. That means the pureness of God's word and the pureness of God's judgment. And there, the fire represents pureness. So the Christian's either building, you're either building wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn, and or you're building gold, silver, and precious stones, which represents now and is used to represent the good things and the dedication and the witnessing you do for Christ and the faithfulness that you exhibit toward Him because you love Him. He first loved us, and that's why we love Him, you see. So, we're finding out the Christian is either building gold, silver, precious stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ, or else he's building wood, hay, and stubble that's going to dissipate at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we come on here to verse 25. This is the last verse here in chapter 1. And it tells us, Peter says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Now we find out here God's faithfulness is based upon his word. Many hundreds of prophecies made by God have come to pass, and yet many are yet for the future. But we never find an error about anything that God has spoken. God's words are different from all of the other writings that we have. He tells the future before it becomes history. In fact, he tells us clear back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you'd like to take a second and go back there, he tells us clear back here in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll take a second and run back there in chapter 19. We find back in chapter 18 in verses 19 to 22. Here's what he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." He's going to get account to God. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." I mean, he's separated from God. And what are you saying here when he says, "Speak here a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak"? Well, we find out that tradition comes in. We find out that churches teach things that other saints have said clear back there, little realizing that's not the word of God. It doesn't matter what Augustine said. It doesn't matter what Origen said. It doesn't matter what Philo said, or any of the great philosophers, Aristocrates, or Plato, or Socrates, any of those men. It doesn't matter what they've said, and yet you find many churches that have indoctrinated, well, saint so-and-so, we made a saint. Did you know something? I want to bring this out. No church can ever make a saint. I just read in the paper somewhere where there are going to be some like almost 300 new saints that are going to be made saints by this particular church. Do you know what? A church can never make anyone a saint. Do you know that? That's another tradition that's crept in, and you think, oh, they are. Go to your pastor and ask him where that's at in the Bible. Do you know that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're called a saint? That's the only way you ever get sainthood. It's not because a particular church says so-and-so is a saint. They can't make anybody a saint. And yet they take that upon them and to try to do that. But nowhere in the Bible do you ever find that. This is what this is speaking about back here. Men bringing in things that are not even in the Bible. And then he goes on to say, in verse 21, "If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh," and then he tells him in verse 22, he says, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously," that is, out of arrogance and pride. You see, "thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, we don't buy all this phony baloney that churches say, well, you know, some now, they're just a very few, but we're going to make a saint out of so-and-so. Who in the world are you kidding? I mean, you're only going to fool the ignorant. When I say ignorant, we're not saying that in a derogatory matter. We're saying ignorant of the Word of God. That only those that go to church and never carry their Bible can you push that kind of phony baloney on. That's it. No church can make a saint out of anyone, you see. But anyway, the Word of God is what we trust, you know. It's not writings from other men. It's not what a church passes down by tradition. But you have no idea. Men's tradition, and one church says that their tradition is just as fallible as the Word of God. You know, infallible as the Word of God. Well, that's a lie out of hell. If God wanted it written, he would have written it. He don't not take it from men, you see. We're sinners. Here is a contrast between a so-called religion or religious book and God's infallible word. I'll give you another one here, if I can do this. And the Mormons claim that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. Joseph Smith claimed that during the night on September the 21st in 1823, that he sought the Lord about a previously received divine manifestation transcendent import. To make a long story short, he claimed the angel Moroni appeared four times in Smith's bedroom, telling him there was a book deposited, written upon golden plates, giving an account of the former inhabitants of this continent and the source from whence they sprang, unquote. He also said that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it, as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants, quote and unquote, and so on. You'll find this in the Book of Mormon and so forth. Joseph Smith supposedly found the plates, translated them, and we have what is called the Book of Mormon today, equal with the Bible. And you'll see this advertised on your TV, I'm surely most of you have, or so the Mormons claim. Is this true or false? Well, a good book for you to get, and I want to put this out. If you do not have the book to expose these cult religions, because if you've never been taught this in your church, which you should have been taught it in your church, there's a book by one of the foremost cultish authorities ever in America, and that is Dr. Walter Martin, and the name of the book is Kingdom of the Cults. The reason that is probably the best book on the market today is because everything he says can be documented, everything that he says. And we find out, for example, and I know I'm getting on, I better finish what I'm doing here, then we'll get on to another here. But I would read Kingdom of the Cults, go to your bookstore, Christian bookstore, and order that book. Don't let them give you Chaos of the Cults. There is another book called that, but request Kingdom of the Cults by Dr. Walter Martin. Now, we'll ask you to be the judge as we take a quote about the birth of Christ from the Bible and the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, there are several books in there, just like there are in the Bible. But in the book of Alma, chapter 7, in verse 10, we read, and I quote, "And behold, he, that's Christ, shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers," unquote. Now, if you look at the Bible, we find out in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." Now, if both records, as the Mormons claim, are inspired of God, then he must have been confused. Our God must have been confused, which is unthinkable. We must conclude that Joseph Smith is confused and a liar and not God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible tells us to try the spirits whether they be of God, because there are many false prophets went out into the world. Now, I choose to believe the Bible and patiently trust in God's faithfulness in his word, which endureth forever. Now, we come and we find out here, and I wanted to bring out one more thing if I could do this, because we have the same thing here. We have this when we come to Charles Taz Russell, who is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Charles Taz Russell, and the reason I like the Kingdom of the Cults, everything, as we have previously said, is documented. This man was the founder, and then came Judge Joseph Rutherford. But Charles Taz Russell, when you begin to check this man and begin to check his history, you wonder how could anybody ever follow such a misfit as this man was. We find out also that the Brooklyn Daily Star or News had exposed this man for what he was. He had proposed to sell wheat at a reduced price, and it was supposed to be a miracle wheat that would produce much more than any standard wheat. This is like wheat farmers sell. And anyway, they got investigating it, and it was so far below, the whole thing turned out to be a scandal. And then there was another man from a Baptist church up in Ontario that exposed Charles Taz Russell. Well, Russell sued him and for making false accusations, because he claimed to be a Greek scholar and so forth, and he couldn't even name the alphabet. He couldn't even give the first five letters, you know, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, and so forth. He couldn't even give the alphabet of the Greek language. He was proved a fraud, and he lost that lawsuit. And then he went and he published all over America all of these great campaigns that he was having and so forth, and he was to the great revivals he had in Hawaii and so forth. And when they got checking, he did take a boat to Hawaii, but he never preached a sermon at all in Hawaii, and yet he published in the newspapers all of the wonderful converts and so forth that he had had in Hawaii. Well, they went over there and found out he was on the boat there. He stayed a few hours and left, and never even made a speech, much to their surprise. All of this is documented, and it is on microfilm in the library. and you can get it, and you can look for it yourself. This is what Jehovah's Witnesses have followed today. This is the man who started it, you see. And, of course, they had to rewrite a Bible called the New World Translation, which is about as big a perversion of the Bible as you can ever find when you begin to examine it. Most of you have never taken time to do that, and unless you know a little bit of the Greek, it would be very hard for you to do that. But other men have, who are educated in the field of Christianity and theology, and they've done that. But you need to get the book, Kingdom of the Cults, by Dr. Walter Martin. He exposes the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Theosophy, the School of Unity, many of the cult religions that you have there. You want it for your library. I hope that you'll get it. Go to your Christian bookstore. If they don't have it, order it so you can study it for yourself and you'll learn something. And that's what you need to do so you're not deceived, you see. Now we come over here to the next section that we have here, and we're over here to chapter 2 as we continue on. In chapter 2, we begin to find here in verses 1 to 3, I've outlined this as, that deals with our salvation. Verses 4 to 10 deals with our Savior. Verses 11 to 25, our service. So let's begin here in verses 1 to 3. In verse 1, here's what we find. Peter writing now to the Christians. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. We find out here that when we are saved, we are positioned as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. This is the way God looks upon you. This is justification in God's eyes. We should also begin to walk in obedience to our new nature so as to prove our faith by our works. To justify our faith in man's eyes, we must produce the works to prove our faith. And that's what James 2:18 says. If a man say, yeah, faith hath not works, his faith is dead. Nobody's going to believe you. Paul saith, what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And we find that when Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, in verse 21 and 22. And then in verse 11 he said, likewise reckon also ye also yourselves to be dead. Instead, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Likewise reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin. You see, so that's what God wants us to do when temptations come, say no. You know, it's not hard to serve the Lord. You just say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. We make a big deal out of, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. No, it's not hard to be a Christian. When you start, and what I'm saying now, leading the Christian life, you don't have good works in order to be a Christian. You are to have good works after you're a Christian. You receive Christ by faith. And we are to do that. Start putting in your life saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things, and you find out it's very easy. Now we come down here and we come to verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You'll never grow as a Christian unless you study the Word of God. If you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 1 and 2, and also Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 12 to 14, there are three types of people today. There is, first of all, we have the natural man, then we have the carnal man, and then we have the spiritual man. Now, we come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Word of God tells us here that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, and neither can he discern them because they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. That's the lost man. He is the one who has never been saved. No matter what kind of religious veneer that he may clothe himself with, he has never been saved. I know a man goes to one of our local churches here. He believes in evolution. He doesn't believe in creation whatsoever. But he goes to a modernistic church. They never get on that sort of thing. But he's made it perfectly clear that he does not believe that God created the heavens and the earth and so forth. He does not believe that at all. And yet, so he must feel comfortable going to a church that doesn't teach that, because that's where he's went almost all of his life. You see, but he's a natural man. He does not believe the things of the Bible. He doesn't carry a Bible to church. He doesn't want anything to do with the Bible, really. But yet, he's a natural man, but he has veneered himself with such a beautiful suit of outward appearance, but inside, really, he's just full of dead man's bones. and he's not saved. And that's what he's talking about here, the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Then we come on and we find out here we have the carnal man. Now, he is known as a babe in Christ. He's a new Christian who has not yet begun to grow. This Christian may begin to grow immediately. Some of them do, some of them don't. He may not grow for several years, or he may never grow into a spiritual Christian as far as a strong Christian. Some do, some don't. But his growth depends upon many things. Is he attending a Bible teaching church? Does he receive Christian fellowship? Do they read their Bible and have a desire and a yieldness for things of the Lord? Do they have a desire for that? Well, I see we're going to have to stop here today. We'll continue on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here as we discover what Peter's writing to the Christians now. But there's one or two things. You're going to find out you're either saved or you're lost. If you're saved, you're saved because you've accepted the payment that God has sent. You see, God loves you so much, he cannot do any more than he's done. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, God loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that is your choice. Some will choose to receive Christ, being honest with themselves that they are a sinner. No matter what position they have in the community, no matter how much money they have in the bank, they know there's an emptiness in their life, and that can only be filled by Christ. And they realize that all of the wealth in the world will not satisfy, as Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us here. The gold and silver, they just want more. They can't sleep at night. They're worrying about how to invest what they've got or protect what they've got. And there's just not that peace of God that passeth all understanding. And they want Jesus Christ. They want to know that they have a home in heaven. And money is not their total life. Those people turn to Christ. There will be others that just don't want anything to do. They're going to live in their sin until they die and split hell wide open. Yes, they'll do that, and that's their choice. God will honor your choice. If you reject him, he rejects you. He'll give you what you ask for. If you ask to have nothing to do with Christ, he will honor your decision. Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, I hope that you'll trust Jesus Christ, and I hope that you'll invite your friends also to join with us at this same time next week. Our church service begins at 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but keep that in mind if you will. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, looking up, even so come, Lord Jesus.